Please turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been talking a lot about revival, and I know that some people, they don't believe there's going to be a revival. Well, I don't know what they mean by that. I don't know what they're looking for or what they think a revival would be. And, you know, I can remember, I don't want to go off on a tangent. Let's just say there are people out there who don't believe this is going to happen. And my question would be, why would God not want that to happen? In other words, if people, Christians, just keep pressing into him, why would he not do that? Considering that Jesus gave his life for the whole world. So obviously God wants people to be born again. Yes, there will be a revival. It will not be the way revivals have been in the past, because throughout the past, a lot of these revivals have captured the attention of the media and have been actually promoted. Even if the media wasn't trying to promote it, it got promoted by the media. There, in other words, there were favorable reports in the media. And it's only been in the last, 30 years that we've had internet media. So we're living in a generation to where that can happen. But prior to that, you know, you had newspapers and what have you. And there were favorable reports. And so from the favorable reports, these revivals were actually promoted. And people would show up. And good things happened. Well, nowadays, the media that we live in, you know, in my lifetime, what I've seen, honestly, if you're like around my age, and I'm in my 60s right now. I know. What? You look 30. Yeah, amen. Well, I'm in my 60s right now, but in my lifetime, I mean, I have memories that go back to when I was like 3 or 4 years old. And in my lifetime, I have seen more change in the media than probably any other generation. The change I'm talking about is, it's. I don't even know how they can call themselves journalists, so much of the stuff that's out there. It is unbelievably biased. You've always had bias. I get that. But I've never seen anything like this. I mean, it's bad. And name-calling. I mean, years ago, there was no name-calling. You didn't do that. Roosevelt that had, polio or something like that? He had polio. And it eventually got so bad that he was having to use like a cane and like crutch-like things to get around. He was in a wheelchair a lot. And here's what's interesting. The media, all the media, they came to an unwritten agreement. It didn't matter if they were Republican or Democrat. It didn't matter. Pro or con, President Roosevelt. They all came to this agreement, we will not show him on crutches. We will not show him in a wheelchair. We will not do that. We will wait until he's sitting without the wheelchair, so on and so forth. Because they felt like showing him with crutches or a wheelchair could be detrimental to the mindset of the country. And you know, where is that today? I mean, what we have today, if I were the king of the media, I mean, you think Donald Trump has fired people? Glory to God, I'd be firing people right and left. And I would have no remorse about it whatsoever. You're going to act like this? Okay, you're on the unemployment line, and you will not be getting a positive reference from me. In fact, you better not put my name down for a reference. It's horrible what's going on. And so the reason I'm saying that is, we cannot expect anything favorable from the media during this revival. In fact, we cannot expect much publicity at all. And you know what? Praise God. I mean that. Praise God. Because the less attention we get from the media, the more effective and successful the revival will be. I mean, quite frankly, we don't need that kind of publicity. We don't need it. God will move. things will happen. And the fire will spread. As I was thinking about these things and about this revival, that it's kind of like in the beginning stages now. You'll understand more clearly at the end of this message. But I was reminded here the other day of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And in this, if you remember, the Apostle Peter stood up and said, this is that which, you know, Joel prophesied. And the Lord had me go back to Joel. And we'll do that here in just a moment. And then he had me go to another passage of Scripture. And he began tying it all together and using it to as symbolism for what's happening. So we want to start here in Acts chapter 2, and we're not going to read through all of this, but basically we know what happened. You had roughly 120 people gathered together in an upper room. They were seeking God. And Jesus had said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So there they are. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see they're together, and then there's the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We see the cloven tongues like as a fire, and people began to speak in tongues. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is the birth of the Spirit-filled church. This is the birth of the Spirit-filled church. Then Acts chapter 5 verse 13, or chapter 2 verses 5 through 13. These are people that were witnessing what happened. They heard the tongues. They heard people praising God in their own voice. They couldn't understand what was going on. And then some of them, naysayers, they said, ah, these people are drunk. Well, in verses 14 through 21, we have the explanation. It says, but Peter, standing up at the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now stop right there. As I stand here right now, I cannot remember Jesus making a specific reference to the prophet Joel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now maybe, I don't recall it, and I didn't search it out to find it, but I do not remember Jesus mentioning Joel by name. And yet Peter understood this is that which was prophesied. Well, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, a lot of people have taken this and they have, well, they've profited off of this. How many of you have heard the sermons about the blood moon? And the books about the blood moon, and I'm not going to be mentioning names here, but somebody's been making money off of this.
Yes, sir.
And things that they prophesied, how many of you would like to guess they didn't happen? I don't remember anybody saying, hey, I was wrong when I wrote the book, send the book back, I'll send you the money back. I don't remember hearing anything along those lines. Nevertheless, Peter says this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, now, turn back over to Joel. Joel, well, I'll tell you what. Go to Joel chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, there toward the end of the Old Testament, you'll find it. Now, in Joel, In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh," etc., etc. Okay, here's where we see what Peter was making reference to on the day of Pentecost. But that is Joel chapter 2, verse 28. That means there is a Joel chapter 1, verse 1, and then there's a Joel chapter 2, verse 1, and then we eventually get to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. See that? When the Lord had me go back to Joel, He had me go back to the beginning, chapter 1, and start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. And as I did, He began explaining some things to me. In other words, He began using verses here in Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2 to explain what's happened, what's happening, and how it ties into what we read over there in Acts chapter 2. So follow along with me here in Joel chapter 1. Now remember, as we go through this, what I'm sharing with you is what the Lord shared with me in a symbolic manner. You'll probably find other people who have preached about this, and they've declared, well, it means this and it means that. Okay, I'm not here to argue any of that. What I'm saying is, this is how the Lord used it to explain some things to me. And I knew I was supposed to pass it along. All right, Joel chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord that came unto Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Now stop right there. Right here, these first three verses, the Lord is saying, it's time to get this word out. And not only is it time to get this word out, but you'll notice in verse 3, "Tell your children tell their children, and their children another generation." He was saying, it doesn't matter how new the Christian is. It doesn't matter if they got born again yesterday, 5 minutes ago, or 50 years ago. This is a message that needs to be declared to the entire body of Christ. Now, before I go any further in this, one of the biggest problems we have as Christians is the fact that all too often we think baby Christians are very incapable of understanding more than what they're able to understand. In other words, we treat them like they're incapable of understanding things. And yet they have the mind of Christ. The moment you get born again, you have the, now listen, you have the potential to understand every word in Scripture. And we need to stop, this is going to sound maybe contradictory. We need to stop treating baby Christians like babies. We need to expect out of them what has been birthed in them. Now, he is saying here, verse 3, again, it's time, verses 1 through 3, it's time to get this message out. The time has come. Get the message out. Declare it to the body of Christ. Then if you look in verse 4, he says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar hath eaten." And here's what he explained to me. Ever since the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit-filled church was birthed, wave after wave after wave, the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, the caterpillar, this represents wave after wave after wave after wave of attack by the enemy that has left the church basically in a state of devastation and hammered, just hammered to a pulp over the centuries. We look at what we see, and we may want to argue that point. But I say compare what you see today in the church to what you see happening in the book of Acts. We are living in a state of devastation in the body of Christ. Now, let's continue here. In verse 5, he says, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." You see this? Okay, now keep your finger here and turn back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah, I'm going to give you a moment to get over there, but I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 28. We're coming right back here to Joel. As you are turning to Isaiah 28, once again, here's what he said in verse 5 of Joel chapter 1. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." Isaiah 28, verse 7. "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." Are you seeing a parallel between these two? Now turn back over to Joel chapter 1, verse 5. "Awake, ye drunkards." Who's he talking to? He is talking to the leadership in the body of Christ. Now let me say it like this. He's talking to those who have a responsibility and a calling to stand behind a pulpit and deliver the Word of God to the body of Christ. Now pick this up in verse 6. "For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree." In other words, removed the bark from the fig tree. "He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn." Now look here in verse 10 where he says, "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth." And he said what this represents here in verse 10, where he says the field is wasted and the land mourneth. He said this represents the church and the churches all throughout the world. That the churches throughout the world, they've been wasted. And you and I both know, if you take a look, now you say, well, our church isn't wasted, but take a look around the world. Look at what's happening in the body of Christ. Churches basically are a wasteland, even if they're running 10,000 people, 15,000 people. If God's presence isn't welcome in truth in these churches, it is a wasteland. It is not what God intended. And see, we generally, in the body of Christ today, have been so blinded over this because it's taken place throughout the last several centuries. This has been happening, and we don't realize what's taking place. And that's why God is saying the time has come to deliver this message to the church, to the body of Christ. Get it out there. And he says, "The field is wasted, and the land mourneth." Now, here's why the churches are like this. Here's why this is going on. He says, "The corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, and the oil languishes." The corn represents the genuine truth of the Word of God that's supposed to be delivered unto the body of Christ. The new wine and the oil represent the church having lost the understanding of the new nature and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says the church is mourning over this. How many churches are crying out what's real? How many churches are creating their own anointing? How many churches are trying to replicate the Shekinah glory of God, but they're fog machines?
Amen. Preach it.
I will. This is what he's talking about when he says the field is wasted and the land mourneth. Yep. He's saying the time has come. It's got to be dealt with. He says the church has lost its perspective, lost its vision, lost its drive. The church wants to be popular. The church wants to be accepted. Well, let me tell you what, Jesus wasn't accepted. But he took a stand and that stand took him to the cross. Now you pick this up in verse 11. He says, Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. And he said, here's what this represents. God is calling church leaders to account. If you're a pastor, You're being called to account right now, wherever you are. You say, well, I'm not really called to be a pastor, but I'm just filling in until we get a new pastor. Doesn't matter. If you're standing up in that position, functioning even as a fill-in, you are being called to account. And where he says that the harvest field has perished, this represents the fact that the harvest field, it represents there is a lack of revival in the world. The harvest field is perished. Remember what Jesus said. Hey, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Remember that? They're still white unto harvest as far as the potential. But God is saying you have wasted the harvest field. And revival that's supposed to be... What happened? Listen, what started on the day of Pentecost was never supposed to end. Listen, what? You going to believe this garbage out there that these people want to stand up and say, well, there's a season for revival. Okay, this is exactly what God is talking about here. You've lost your vision. The season of revival began in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and it was never supposed to end. It's always been harvest time. Now, verse 12, the vine is dried up and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. He said these trees represent churches and denominations that have drifted away from the true flow of the rivers of life, and that's why the withering is taking place. That's why when God looks down from heaven, he looks at these churches and they may be running 50, 500, 5,000, 15,000 people, but what he sees is a condition of withering that has taken place because they have moved away from the rivers of life. They've moved away from the sustenance. It's flowing from God, but you've got to be planted by the rivers of life or you're not going to draw from the rivers of life. And so what they do is they create their own waters. They pollute, if you will, the field with waters that are tainted. If you pick it up now, in verse 13, he says, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Verses 13 and 14, he's calling church leaders to a place of repentance, to a place of remorse, to a place where he says, the sackcloth and ashes, that's a place of humility. And the word is going out. It doesn't matter. If you've got a church that approves of everything God calls an abomination, but you stand up with a Bible, almost irrelevant of the version, and you say stuff about Jesus, and stuff about God, and stuff about the love of God, then you are identifying with Almighty God and the Savior of humanity. And God is sending forth this word, and he is calling to account every one of these pastors and every one of these churches. And he says in verse 15, he says, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate, and the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. Okay, there's so much symbolism. The barns are broken down. What does that mean? That means the churches are in shambles because there's nothing in them to sustain their existence. The corn, the truth isn't there. God is seeing that the timbers are rotted. God is seeing this condition of the churches throughout the world. Not every church, but quite frankly, it's the majority of them. And he says, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. The flocks of sheep are made desolate. Who do you think that represents? The sheep of his pasture. And he says, because of what's happening in the churches, my flock is being made desolate. My the sheep of my pasture, they're malnourished. They're mistreated because of all of this junk. And he says, the beasts, or the verse 19, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. In other words, he's saying, you need to understand the condition. Open your eyes and look at this. See what's going on. And know this, my judgment is coming, and it's going to be like a destruction. I am calling you to account. And we pick this up in chapter 2. Chapter 2 really should not have been separated from chapter 1 because he's not starting something new. In chapter 1, what he's doing is identifying the problem, and he is identifying who is at fault. Now, the people in the congregations, they can say, oh, well, you know, that's the leaders. That's on them. That's not on me. Hold on. Are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Then you too are being called to account. Listen, nobody is exempt from this. But more so the leaders. Remember when Paul was writing or when James was writing, and he said, those of us that are called to minister the word of God, we are going to be held to a higher level of judgment before God. Well, you're seeing an Old Testament parallel to that right here. And we pick it up in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Blow the trumpet. What does that mean? That means stand up and declare this message, declare this truth, declare this warning as though you are blowing a horn and sounding the alarm. The judgment is coming. And he says in verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. What does this represent? You read this, and at first you think, this represents something really horrible happening to the body of Christ. That's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is a people that are rising up here in these, they hear the alarm. You follow what I'm saying? They hear the trumpet sound, they hear the alarm, and now these people are rising up, and he says it's going to be a people the likes of which you haven't seen on this earth in generations. What he's talking about is God's remnant army rising up like anything, like nothing that's ever been seen before. And he says, they are going to be, this is going to be a born-again army and a spirit-filled army. These are his people that are rising up now that have heard the alarm and have hearkened unto it. He says, look at this, verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. You say, well, it sounds like destruction. You have to understand where this is coming from. The body of Christ right now thinks everything is fine. All the churches think everything is okay. All the churches think we're pleasing in the sight of God. To their natural eyes and their way of defining things, they see the Garden of Eden. And God says, no, this is not the real Garden of Eden. And this remnant that is rising up, that is born of my spirit and filled with my spirit, my fire is going to flow through them and bring about this judgment and call to account all the junk that's been going on in my church. In verse 4, he says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. In other words, you've got people out there right now in the body of Christ, they are not going to like what happens. They're not going to like this message. Even now, you've got Christians, they don't want to hear it. Don't tell me the truth of God's word. I want to satisfy my flesh. I want to enjoy my life. No, listen, God's number one goal for you is not for you to be happy in life. God's number one goal is for you to conform to the image of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what he's after. And he says in verse 7, look at this. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. What this is talking about is there is going to be an anointing that this army walks in. It's going to be a type of protection that's going to help guard them, just like Jesus. That anointing that was upon him, it acted as a form of protection. People tried to kill him. They couldn't do it. In fact, he even said, nobody takes my life from me. I make the decision to lay it down. And he made that decision for us. But along with that, where it says they will not break ranks, this is talking about a unity that will exist within this remnant. And it's a unity that will, now listen here, will not get offended. Are you hearing me? It's a unity where people will not get offended. Well, I'm the one that was supposed to plant those flowers. And somebody else did it. Don't they know that's what I was supposed to do? Hey, where's the rejoicing that the flowers got planted? Hey, I'm the one that's supposed to sing that solo. How come somebody else got to sing it? Hey, are you up here trying to facilitate praise and worship? Are you up here worshiping God? Or are you wanting your song, your way, and play your instrument, your thing? That is not disunity. That is not unity. That is pride. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. Get over yourself. It's not about you. It is about Jesus Christ. And when we serve Jesus, we don't care who's passing the offering plate today. Today was my day. I was supposed to be the usher today. And they went up here and got the plate instead of me. I ain't coming back. Well, don't. We don't need that kind of filth being spread on other people in the church. Go find another church. I'm not trying to drive people out. What I'm saying is God is calling us to account. Grow up. Get over yourself. And you pick it up here in verse 8. It says, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Once again, people, the people in this army, they're not going to turn on each other. There's not going to be the gossip. There's not going to be the tale-bearing. There's not going to be the belly aching and the complaining. There's not going to be the stirring up of strife. Instead, there's going to be a seeking the face of Almighty God. And here where he says, when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. Pick it up, verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. In other words, nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. When this anointing is being released through them, it's going to impact the entire body of Christ. Christians are going to hear this. They're going to be called to account. Why? Because God is sounding the alarm. The day of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming back. He says, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Here he says, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. In other words, this is a group of people that are walking at a level of maturity and anointing. When God speaks, they hear, they march, they do what he says. Amen. And they don't fuss about it. Their own lives. So like Jesus said, you got to love me more than anything or anybody else if you truly want to be my disciple. This remnant, this army, is going to be made up of genuine disciples of God. And in verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. What's he saying here? You remember, look here where he says, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This right here, verses 12 through 16, God is saying it's not just about the leaders. He says, I am calling my body. to this. He says to the church, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, humility, a willingness to admit, I haven't been sold out to you the way that I should. I haven't been serving you the way that I should. And he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Why is that? Remember, you read in the Bible, and you keep seeing these times where these people, they just, you know, they rip their clothes up when they get all upset. Okay, that's an outward demonstration. And he says, I don't want you ripping up your clothes and putting on a show of false humility, of false repentance to make everybody think things are right. No, he says, you rend your heart before me. You rend your, leave your clothes intact. You rend your heart before me. And then he says here about in verse 16, where he says, you know, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Again, this is talking about it does not matter what age you are physically. It doesn't matter what age you are spiritually. The entire congregation is being called to this. One of the things that I find most, it tempts me into great frustration, and that is people who are getting on up in years and they want to pull the old age thing. Well, I'm just too old for this. I'm just too old for that. You know what? You're not too old. Are you? Is your heart beating? Yeah. Your lungs, are they breathing? You're not too old. When you climb out of this body and go home to be with the Lord, okay, that's when you can quit. But until then, stop it. Stop it. And as the church, listen, as the body of Christ, we've gotten to the place we want to play the world. And we think, well, you know, they're retired now. They need to, they worked hard all their life. Yeah, now that you're retired, you can live for the Lord like never before. You know, don't pull this old age thing on me. Look, I'm getting up there myself. There ain't no quitting. There's only getting and going. And then when he says, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Remember when Jesus, the story he said, you know, go out and call people into the feast. And the one guy said, well, I married a wife. Yeah. See this? He's saying, that's not an excuse. Amen. Okay, you're newlyweds, all right? Well, we know what goes on in the chamber, all right? and, okay, he's saying, that's not a good enough excuse. Because your earthly marriage cannot compare to your spiritual marriage for all eternity. What means the most to you? Then you pick it up here in verse 17. He says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now you look at this and you think, well, what does this mean, weep between the porch and the altar? Keep your finger here and turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 30. And we pick it up in verse 17. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now turn back over to Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. This is what he's talking about. And he's saying, for those of you that are called into a place of ministry, before you come near this altar to minister, you had better spend time at the laver purging yourself of any junk. You better spend time repenting and being washed by the blood of my son anew. You had better spend time cleansing yourself before you stand up to start to deliver a message that may not be birthed of my spirit. He says, let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. And then he says that the pastors, the leaders, those who are called to a pulpit ministry, but especially the pastors, You are called to intercede and pray on behalf of the congregation. And one of the things that you're supposed to be praying is that the congregation comes under conviction. That people playing games with God come under conviction. Listen, listen here. The more that a church presses into army status, you understand what I mean by that relative to what we're hearing here? The more that a church presses into that, the more that a church becomes a remnant revival church, you've got some people in these churches, they don't need to be there any longer. And the reason for that is because they don't care. They just want to go along for the ride. They're not serious. They're not serious to the point to where they're going to allow compromise to continue to work and rule in their lives, and they're going to try and put on a show that everything is okay, but it's not okay. And I'll tell you what, some of these folks, they're going to become so uncomfortable in those churches, nobody's going to have to ask them to leave. They'll just leave. They'll just leave and go someplace else. Well, the Lord is, He led us somewhere else. And you know what? They're right. Because God will purge His church. Remember, this is a remnant revival army that He's talking about. He's going to give some of them an honorable discharge. Oh, they'll still have all the benefits of having served. You follow what I'm saying here? Okay, now we pick this up in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. What's happened up until this point? An unbelievable amount of repentance, of humility, of admission, of God, here I am, I've messed up, I haven't been right, I've compromised, and on it goes. And God says, okay, you know what? If you've listened to the alarm and you've heeded the sound of this alarm, then guess what? Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. What does this represent? This represents, first and foremost, a revival of sound doctrine. How that truth is, God has said, if you do all this, then I'm going to have vessels through whom I can release the truth of my word in a way that so many have never heard it. He says, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. In other words, God is saying there'll be a separation in this. And those who are part of a different army, if you will, they're not going to be a part of what I'm doing here. This doesn't mean that God is going to turn His back on all of the non-remnant army soldiers. What it means is the battle. Okay, I remember I saw this special on TV. How does a Marine become a Green Beret? And then they let the cameras come in to film this process. It had never been done before. And so you had the trainers, the sergeants or whatever they were, and all these guys that wanted to be Green Beret. Some were men, some were women. They wanted to be Green Beret and all the stuff they had to go through. And I'm watching this and I'm about to pass out from exhaustion just watching what these guys had to do. And I mean, every now and then, one of them, they just physically couldn't take anymore, and boom, down they go. They didn't die, but they were just out of it. And this one guy, I mean, bam, he went down. And up until this point, you know, those drill sergeants and all, I mean, they're screaming, yelling, you brother, but the moment one of them went down, suddenly they came over and they're like the loving mother. It was amazing. And they said, come on, man, come on, buddy, come on, get on up, let's help, come on, it's okay. And so a couple of them were helping him, and they're walking him over to the side toward a vehicle to take him to get some medical attention. They said, look, how you doing? How you doing? And the guy said, fudge brownies, fudge brownies. Like, you got to be kidding me. A man after my own heart? Can I be a Green Beret too? But what they did, they let him off. And he wasn't, now listen, he wasn't kicked out of military service, but he wasn't ready to be a Green Beret. And they would give these guys one more chance after they had recovered from the collapse. They said, would you think you want to try it again? Let us know, you get one more chance. But if you don't make it the second time, well, you can never in your life be a Green Beret, but you will still be able to serve, just not at this level. Okay, that's what's going on right now. This is what we're reading about. There is the Green Beret level that is the remnant army of God, the Joel's army, if you will. And so we pick this up, and he says, look, there's verse 20, there's going to be a separation. Verse 21, fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the trees beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. Stop right there. I don't know if you're catching on to this. This is describing the revival. This is describing the end time revival after this army is ready to go forth, and then the army goes into battle. Here we see the floors will be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. In other words, it's happening. There's going to be a harvest of souls that come in. He says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will... After what? After what? It shall come to pass afterward. After all of this? No. No. It shall come to pass after you have done the seeking and the repenting and the humility, and you have purged yourself, after you've heeded the alarm, the sound of the trumpet, when you've done all of this that you need to do to be in preparation, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour upon you, pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. See, this all started on the day of Pentecost. It was never supposed to stop. And now what we're doing is we're rebooting to see this outpouring take place again. The only reason it hasn't happened is because people haven't listened to the sound of the alarm. They haven't repented. They haven't done these things that God has said to do. And he says, and also verse 29, upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You see that? This is the remnant he's going to be using. And that is what we're pressing into. This is what we're after. Is to be this army. Every Christian can be a part of it. But it takes a dedication. It takes a decision on our part. Now turn over to Ezekiel. After going through all of this, he takes me over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. And here in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest what I see in this. Son of man, can my church live again? Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Remember what he said, what Joel said? At the very beginning, Joel chapter 1, get this message out. Get this message. God said, you tell the church, here's what's coming. And here we see a parallel, a similarity. God told Ezekiel, here is what you say. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and look at this, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. You see this? Now keep in mind what I shared with you from Joel, and what we just read here. Here's a word that the Lord gave to me to pass along. Joel's army first rose during the book of Acts. But a nonstop 2,000-year-old counteroffensive by the enemy has severely hindered the advancement of that army. In most cases, the army was essentially stopped and in some places driven completely out. Occasionally, small battalions of the army rose up to fight, but they were not fully equipped to sustain the battle and the enemy was able to stop them. This is speaking of revivals in the past. But the dry bones of the army that was birthed on the day of Pentecost are being revived by the uncorrupted Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fully fleshed in the Spirit with the spiritual physique of a professional bodybuilder, whose lungs breathe not the breath of man, but the breath of my life and anointing, and within who I am able to release an anointing so complete it has not been seen at this level since the early days of my church. The bones of this army will no longer be dry, but will be completely filled with the nourishing marrow of my life that will supply all the nutrients needed for sustenance. This army will have a boldness and confidence that translates into absolutely no fear of anything the enemy can do. It will not be intimidated by any sickness, disease, physical abnormality, or demoniac. It will see all these things as already being conquered by the King, with their responsibility being to bring into order the victory that was already won. This army will see through every distraction of news media, social unrest, political upheaval, and the yammering voices of lukewarm or carnal or cold Christians who are not pressing into me. Instead, their focus will be on me, my word, my will, my voice, and their assignment. They will be my remnant revival army that work in the fields of humanity to bring about a great harvest of souls into my kingdom. This army is even now in preparation, getting ready for an invasion into the kingdom of darkness that the enemy will not be able to stop. My joy, the joy of the Lord, will be a nonstop flow of strength to them. I do not draft anyone into this army, but I never stop recruiting. Do you want to be a part of this army? Then join. Go through the boot camp of flesh mortification, and I will fully equip you for the battle. Praise God. This is where we are. And I can tell you right now, this message this morning would not be welcome in a whole lot of churches. There's too much compromise. But see, God has brought us to this point as a congregation. And you may not feel you're that far along in God, but you need to understand you're much further along than probably the majority of Christians in the world. Not because you've been walking on water or raising the dead, but because truth has been sown into you and you're walking at a level of truth that you never had before. You may not feel what's happened, but it's there. It's in you, every single one of you. And again, do not sell yourself short. God is sending out the clarion call of recruitment. We can be a part of this army. And I believe that you want to. This can be a remnant revival outpost of the remnant revival army. And we can do these things that God has said. And it's not going to be based on tingly feelings or anything physical. It's going to be based on the fact we just know who we are and where we stand and what we can do through Christ. We need to continue to go forward. This is why these Sunday night services are so important. The 30 minutes of teaching and then the 30 minutes of prayer. It's part of this preparation. And no matter how old you are, whether no matter in this room watching, no matter how old you are, the moment you think that this doesn't apply to you is the moment you just bought into a lie of the devil himself. It applies to you. We read that in Joel. Doesn't matter how young, how old, this call goes out to everybody. And so again, the choice is ours. But I say, let's make this decision. Let's continue mortifying the flesh. And let's be fully equipped to accomplish the victories of the remnant revival army. Praise the Lord. Please stand. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for the way that you reveal these things to us in your word. I thank you, Father, that you point things out that maybe we'd never thought of before. Your word is so deep, it's so powerful. And Father, I cherish the fact that I have a Bible. I thank you for it. Father, I pray for every person who's a part of this church, whether they live here in this area, they live other places, Father, just continue to minister to us. And I pray that Father, we'll just declare to our flesh, you do not rule me, I rule you. We'll declare to our emotions, you do not rule me, I rule you. We'll declare to our mind that I don't think with you and I'm not governed by you, natural mind, but I am governed by the mind of Christ. Father, we will live as Christ in this world. We will grow into that glory. Thank you for it. Thank you so much, Father. All the glory goes to you, Jesus. Indeed, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In your name, Jesus, amen.